You may be noticing that I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt. If you haven't, we'll pray for your eyes. You can come forward this afternoon, and we'll be glad to anoint you and pray for your healing, that your eyes will no longer be blind. George Burns once said about sermons that they should have a solid first point, a solid second point, and as little of time in between as the two as possible. Well, good for George. We'll try to get done before lunch, and I'll only go as long as your stomachs will allow me to go. But I wore this because I'm dressed for the day. Right? They're palm trees. Did you get it? There's a little something correlation there. I got it. I like to be part of the day. You see me at Christmas time wearing my Christmas vest and bow tie. I like to be festive, you know. Valentine's Day, sometimes you put on red. Marjorie looks great in red. She's wearing that today. Just recently, it was St. Patrick's Day, and I wore green, but I didn't wear green, but I didn't get pinched. So I'm not sure how that got lost in the mix. I won't allow you to come up and pinch me later on. so never mind that. If you know me, come in on weekdays, sometimes I'm wearing my Star Trek shirt. Love Star Trek. I always wear it on April 5th, which is Vulcan First Contact Day. That's how much of a geek I really am. I've got my Kraken clothes. I got my Mariners hats. I got my Seahawks stuff. I like to be part of it. Fridays are always, to me, you know, Blue Friday. It's Seahawk Friday. I got to be wearing my Seahawk stuff on Friday. And I'm glad I have a brother in Lewis who does the same thing, so I'm not alone on that day. I don't know if you knew this, but in the Jewish calendar, today is also Purim. Purim is a story out of Esther. And Haman wanting to kill all the Jewish people, and Esther goes before the king, and it's a big moment because she could be killed, but she asked for the redemption of her people. And so families have gotten together for a very joyous and festivity-driven night. And so it was last night and today until 6. Purim's going on. I don't know if you know this as well, but they dress up. They have costumes. A lot of times masquerade. Some people come as, ladies come as Esther. They might come as Mordecai. They might come as a king. So I brought my robe here, my little blanket here, and I'll be Mordecai for Purim, right? And that's great. We're celebrating that. But I also put this on because if you look at the text today, they're going to be throwing palm branches down before king, and they're also throwing their garments down before the king. So you see how I did that? Just like that. I like to be part of the day. We're looking at an incredible day. A day that was missed in a lot of ways. And it's a day that's still being looked for by the Jewish people. The day when the Messiah enters the Eastern Gate. He lands on Mount Olivet and he walks in. In fact, Jewish people are born, are buried in these boxes, and it's on the Mount of Olives, and when the resurrection is supposed to take place, they're actually buried facing the Eastern Gate, so they don't even have to turn around. When they rise up, they just start walking. They're waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, we're taking a look today at the actual event, the happening where Jesus fulfilled this messianic moment. And a lot of people were there. And I want to look at the people. Let's take a look at the text. Esther read a passage out of Luke that spoke to this story, but I'd like us to take a look at the story. It's a lengthy passage, and I'm not even reading all of it, but the key elements that need to be spoken of I want to share. In John 12, if you want to turn there, John's gospel tells the story in a different way than any other of the gospels say it. Starting with verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified," meaning after his resurrection, "then they remembered that these things that had been written about him had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they'd heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant, he also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor, him. Verse 36 and 37, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And then verse 42 and 43, nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You know me, and every now and then when we go through a narrative story of the Bible, I want to take a look at the context and what's going on, and we see that this is first century Jerusalem. These are Jewish people. They are there, they understand the Torah, they understand the messianic prophecies, they're witnessing things, and this happening is going around the context of their faith in that time. We don't dismiss that in any way. But a lot of times, I like to see who I am in the story. I ask myself often, do I relate to that person in the story? Am I that guy in the story? Am I the person that blesses another, or am I the one that's been blessed? Am I the one that harmed the person or the one that forgave the one that harmed them? Who am I in that? I always ask that. It's almost devotional, but it's really implied throughout the scripture is that there's a lesson to be learned, and that's why we tell the stories of the patriarchs, tell the story of the prophets, we tell the story of the disciples, and say, look how they responded to God. Should we respond like they did if they were good, or should we not respond the way they did if they were bad? It's common. Well, let's take a look, if you wouldn't mind with me, that who are the people in this story and who you might relate to. First one is obviously, am I one of the followers of Jesus? The disciples have been with him for 3 years, seen a lot of miracles. He's fed 5,000, 4,000, he's walked on water. Some have seen the transfiguration. They have witnessed the miracles, and they just recently watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. They're in. They know his teaching, and they're following him. Verse 17 says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the dead and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. They were walking with him. The disciples were walking with him. Well, they had ideas about Jesus. It's amazing, this crowd that was there and saw that and probably were the things that started this massive understanding of what Jesus was going to do. Who's this guy? He's coming up to Mount Olives. He's got a donkey. Look at the crowd behind him. Look what they're doing. And then the crowd saying, something's going on here. And they start following suit. But it all starts with these followers. It always throws me off that within 5 days of this, they're all gone. What happened to the man? The last one falling was Peter. Denying he even knew Jesus. Where are these followers? I think that some of them had an idea about Jesus that wasn't right. They were looking for a Jesus that was not the real Christ. They thought the Messiah was going to deliver them from Rome. He's going to change the system. Make things right. Rule over Jerusalem and the world. And prophecy says that's going to happen. They were looking for a Messiah and they wanted in on that event, but they did not see the Christ. They didn't see Jesus for who he really is. So I asked myself, am I this person in this story? I follow Jesus. I've seen how he's moved in my life. I believe in him. Maybe you do too. I hope you do. But there are some, and I don't want to be this type of person, that when things go bad, and the Jesus I wanted him to be is not the Jesus he is, am I going to walk away? I often ask the question, how bad does it have to get for you to deny God and deny Christ? I mean, Job wins the story, right? It's pretty bad. But he does not deny Christ. He says, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. We have a history of martyrs who went to their death, and they did not deny Christ. But how hard does it have to be? And I see that these people are looking for a Jesus that they can choose. I like this part about Jesus, but I don't like that part about Jesus. I like what he taught over here, but I'm not going to follow what he taught over there. It's a smorgasbord. It's a buffet of faith. And he can give me all the good and all the love and all the grace and all the forgiveness. And I can sing, sing, sing. But when the cross comes, when the suffering comes, I'm out. I don't want to be that follower. I don't want us to be that follower. And I know some people who are not in this room today, who are not in church today, because something bad happened and they walked away. God give them grace. I grieve over that all the time. But are you a follower? Jesus said, unto life, for eternal life, to be a servant is to follow him. To lay down our life. There's another group of people here, and they're seekers. This is that crowd that joined in with the followers coming in. And verse 18 says why. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign, speaking of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So somebody heard somebody say something about Jesus being all right. They heard a testimony. Somebody said, man, I met Jesus and this did this. Well, that sounds interesting. I'd like to hear more about that. And so they start to show up and they start to come and say, maybe I'm part of this. And I want to see what's going on here. They wanted to see a sign just like they had heard about a sign. And they did. There was miracles happening in this moment. But their knowledge of Jesus was hearsay. What others had seen, what others had witnessed. And in this moment, they wanted to see. And yet, in verse 37, he says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Man, I don't want to be that group of people. Help me to go beyond just this seeker mode of saying, I want to see what this is about. A lot of people come into the doors of the church trying to say, well, I've tried faith. I've talked to people, well, I tried to be a Christian, and I tried to be a Buddhist, I tried to be a Muslim. I gave that a shot. Well, okay. Well, I don't know what you were trying on. It sounds like you were trying on a religious system. Not sure what you were looking for, but you certainly weren't looking for the suffering Christ. You weren't looking for that, because if you were, you'd seen it. In fact, they'd seen miracles and they didn't believe. John says, they went out from us because they never were part of us. You know, 30% of all high school graduates, when they leave home, they leave church. They leave church. They go off to college, maybe. They go off to work. And whatever this assembly is has no meaning to them. In fact, many of them leave their faith. John says they never had faith. What? They went out from us because they were never part of us. You see, your faith can't be your mama's faith or your daddy's faith. Your walk with God can't be something you heard from your grandparents. It's got to be real to you. You have to know God. You have to be in Jesus, saved by Jesus, transformed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you are here today because of invitation. Maybe the words that Jesus says here about losing our life is something that might be too much for you. That's too much to call us to a commitment to Him. These seekers saw Jesus and didn't believe. It throws me off. The one thing I prayed for my kids, I prayed all the time, Lord, let them never be able to deny your existence and their faith. I don't care what it takes. And they've gone through some hard times, but they have seen the miracles of God. And there is one thing I know for sure, there is not one moment that they would ever deny the existence of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. They saw and they didn't believe. Don't be like that. Well, another group of people here. We've seen the followers. We've seen these seekers. Followers who deny Christ, abandon Christ. Seekers who don't believe in Christ. Here's another group of people. The religious control freaks. I mean, these guys get a bad rap, and rightly so, because they're caught up in some serious control issues. These are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests. And they were worried about what Jesus was bringing to the table. People were following Him. The masses were going toward Him. He was offering something that was the spirit of the word, but not the letter of the word. He was saying things that went counter to their Sabbath teachings and to all these other things about sacrificial things, not understanding the tearing down of the temple. Who is this zealot? We've got to do something about him. And we see in verse 10 and 11 that they've got some plans. They made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They wanted to kill Jesus. They came to kill him. And they did, days later. And they were going to kill Lazarus as well, because Lazarus was a testimony of what Jesus had did, and we cannot have that. Many of the people and the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Yeah, they came to kill him, but because they were losing control. Verse 19 says, the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing, speaking to each other. We're gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. We're losing our grip on people, our control of people. And it says that some of the people believe, some of these authorities, some of these Sanhedrin, we know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they believe, but it says here in verse 42 that nevertheless many, even of the authorities, we're talking about this group of people, believe. They came to kill him. They were losing control over the situation. And yet, in watching and seeing this, they believed. But look, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Wow. Well, I don't want to be the Pharisee in a religious church, Baptistic church, evangelical church that's holding to this and condemning everybody around me and saying, hey, you over there, you drink, you're going to hell. Hey, you over here, you're smoking a cigarette, you're going to hell. Hey, you over here. That is not who I want to be. I also don't want to be the person who believes but is afraid to share it because I'll get canceled. Who am I? I know a lot of believers who still want control of their lives. They look at God and they haven't yet believed. They're saying, you know what, sounds good, but I got this. Don't take this from me. on the spiritual side, yeah, I'll do Jesus. That's great, great, great. But no, you're not having this, 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 or this. This is still mine. I want control. And they reject Christ because they know they have to give it all. It's too much. The price is too high. You heard, oh, the gospel's free. It's a free gift of salvation, and it is. But it's free to you at the highest price possible, and that's the death of Christ. And because of that powerful, amazing price, it's free to you, but it costs you your life. You give your life to Christ. You live your life for Christ. That's too much for some people. Giving control, that's too much. So they don't believe. Or if they do believe, I look at that and go, man, how many times have I been in a moment? Someone shares something and it's just absolutely not just unbiblical or untrue. It's profane. And I just want to get in their face. I want to speak up with some profound word and say, you know what? That's not true because this, that, blah, 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 blah. I want to defend, you know. Sometimes the moment's not right. Sometimes it is, and I don't. Because I don't want to offend the host of the household by getting into this moment. I don't want to mess up the dinner arrangement that we've just got here sitting here, and some guy brings up something that's just completely... That's Greek for... And so I shut my mouth. I don't want to be canceled. I don't want to be dismissed. I still want to be in their life, and if I say this, they will eliminate me from their life. That's a high price. So I can relate to these Pharisees who give their heart to God, but they are afraid. Not just that they'd get kicked out and canceled, but they still like the glory of men over the glory of God. They still like the favor of man and their friends and their parties and everything going here rather than saying, the truth is in Jesus. I don't want to be like that. God help me not be like that. And you don't have to be a keyboard warrior, you know, Facebook trolling and somebody comes up with something that's completely unbiblical and you want to go into your apologetic rant. I get into those all the time. But I try not to rant. I try to show grace. But a lot of times, I just let it fly. Not because I'm ashamed, but sometimes because I don't want to be canceled. God help me. There's another group here. An interesting group because everybody we've talked about so far, a bunch of Jews. Faithful Jews, unfaithful Jews. Followers of Jesus, Jews, Messianic Jews, religious Jews, they all knew the Torah, they all knew the law, some have been walking in the miraculous and yet they would deny him. And now I see this other group and they are outsiders. Am I one of the outsiders? I'm not in this religious crowd. They're Greeks. They're foreigners. And maybe the friends you have in this town that's never Christian, the Pacific Northwest is not post-Christian, it's never Christian. We have no puritanical background in the Pacific Northwest. We're a bunch of loggers and trappers running from anything that was sacred and holy. You do the history of the Pacific Northwest, you'll know what I'm talking about. So when you talk to somebody, they haven't got grandma and grandpa in church. Their family has never been in church. And what do they do? Well, they see this going on here, and they're here, and they're probably here for the food. It says they're here for the feast. But they're Greeks. Foreigners. And they came to Philip and just said this, we want to see Jesus. They don't know what's going on as far as the event being at the Mount of Olives and coming through the Eastern Gate and the prophecy of the donkey and all. They know nothing. You know what? Can you just give us a glimpse of Jesus? We'd like to see him. So Philip goes to Andrew and the two of them come to the Lord. And the Lord gives some clear words to these Gentiles. And I relate to these because I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jewish person. What does he say to me? And what does he say to you? He says, whoever loves his life has to lose it. That's my first impression of Jesus. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. The Father will honor him. He begins to speak about the troubling hour that's coming. He speaks about his impending sacrifice of being lifted up. You can find that in the text. We haven't read, but it's there. And he speaks out loud, Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He says these things in response to the Greeks and the Jews. And we know that as Jesus came into town, he wept over Jerusalem. These blind, oblivious, oppressed, broken people who would not believe. Now these Greeks, foreigners, says, we want to see you too. And he looks at them and he realizes that this road ahead is not just covering the Jews, but this is covering humanity. I'm taking on the sins of the world. He says, Father, glorify your name. And a thunderous voice comes, and the place shakes, the Bible says. And this voice from heaven thunderously comes, says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Well, I guess everybody saw what they were coming for. Show me Jesus. Boom, voice out of heaven. Show me the Messiah. Right there fulfilling prophecy. Show me the miracles. Here you got it. And yet, they witnessed an amazing, and the scripture says their hearts were hardened and their eyes were blinded. Right in front of you, man. I don't want to be that. Maybe you've seen the Lord work. You don't have a church background. You've heard the stories, you've heard the messages. It's hearsay, but you're coming, you're saying, I want to see Jesus, and then you do. And the word is spoken, and the Lord is revealed. Just walk away. Yeah, I don't want to be that person. There's one more character I want to talk about in this story, okay? And it's a donkey. I could say there's a character in this story and his name is Jesus, but I don't relate to Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. It's not my moment. This is what's going on with him. He's the Savior of the world. I'm not. So I'm not Jesus in this story. But am I the donkey? No, I don't want to be called a name associated with that animal. I don't want to be told that I'm stubborn as that animal. But I can't escape the simple role, the profound role that this little creature played in the story. This text says in 14:15, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Boom. Just as it's written. And then he quotes Zechariah. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. As I said, you can go to the other Gospels, and there's lengthy understandings of how they got it and who did this and who they went. And as they took it, someone said, "Hey, why are you taking my donkey?" And the person says, "Well, the Lord has need of it." But John's pretty straightforward. Here's a donkey. Jesus sat on it. Corrie ten Boom, many of you know the life of a famous Christian, his testimony of suffering through Nazi concentration camps, and throughout her life gave praise to the Lord, sharing about God's grace. It touched millions and millions of lives. Well, years ago, she was in a press conference that was following an honorary degree that had been given to her. Someone had honored her near the end of her life. And the reporters asked her, "Was it difficult to remain humble when you were receiving such acclaim and praise?" And I'm going to read to you what she said immediately. "Young man, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments in the road and singing praises, do you think that for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" She went on to say, "If I can be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I will give him all the praise and all the honor." I read that this week and doing a study for this message, and I was going to the donkey anyway. But I could never have said anything that profound. You think that donkey thought the praise was for him? No. The donkey's great role was to lift up the Messiah, to walk him into his glory, to take him into his glory, wherever his glory would lead. I just want to be the vehicle where Christ is honored. Rest on me, Lord. Wherever you want to go, let me take you there for your glory. I want to be like that. I want to be part of God's great purpose in human history. Stitched in the mosaic of his purpose to elevate Christ. Who are you in the story? Who am I in the story? I'll tell you what. Let's go through it. And let's say who we don't want to be. All right? I'll review this. Let's not be like the one who follows and then abandons, right? Okay? Let's not be like those who seek him and yet they don't believe in him. Let's not be the ones who hold on to our own control and not give our lives to Christ. Let's not be the ones who secret believe, but we don't want anybody else to know. Let's not be those guys, okay? Can we say, "I'm not going to be that"? I'm not going to do that. I have in the past, but no more with that. Can we choose this next slide to go through this on the opposite side of it and see what God is calling us to do? And let's choose to follow the Christ and not the one I create for myself. Let's follow the Christ, the one revealed in Scripture, the Jesus, not the Jesus I want him to be. Let's love Christ and not hide that we follow him. Let's choose to worship Christ by walking in his light. And if you read further in the text, Jesus talks about the time is darkness, but the light is with you. Let's choose to live for Christ by serving him with our lives. And let's choose to lift up Christ and carry him to his most glorious work. That's what I get out of this text. I want to be the donkey. I want to be dressed for the day. Throw it over my back. What? I'll take the message. I'll take the Savior. So I want to be dressed for the day. And the day that God's calling us to is today. So yeah, I got a Palm Sunday shirt on. But I want to put on Christ. I want to wear Christ. Jesus said, as he went in to Jerusalem, he said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but they're hidden from your eyes." And he goes on to say, oh, he's crying over this, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I pray that you might know the time of his visitation and embrace him, and give your life to him, live for him, worship him. There's a first century, actually be early second century martyr. His name's Polycarp, and he was a young man who gave his heart to the Lord under the teaching of John, the disciple. John was the disciple who was boiled in oil and put on the Isle of Patmos and wrote the book of Revelation, declaring the revelation that Jesus gave. And he was in Ephesus, but at his older years. But he led Polycarp to the Lord, and later on, Polycarp, after 12 others in town had been killed under the rule of Domitian, that he's going to be burned. And he was not going to recant, but he was fearful. And the writers of it said that a voice came out of heaven in the flames and saying, "Polycarp, play the man. Play the man." And he knew in his heart that he was going to stand as a saved man of God, as one who stood for Jesus. And he was going to put on Christ in that moment and count it beautiful to suffer for the Savior who suffered for him. Put on Christ. I close with this verse that Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He says, "But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian," and that speaks of the Old Testament law. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, no more slave or free, there's no male nor female as the instigators, as the definers, as the dividing line. You're all one in Christ Jesus now. If you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, and you are heirs according to the promise. Will you ask yourself, will I lift up Christ? Will I bear his name? Will I be clothed in him? Will I serve him? And may your response be as we sang this morning, "Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And let us be the proclaimers. Because if we don't, the pews will, the walls will, the rocks will. But what a privilege. Man, what a privilege to carry Christ and lift his name up. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that this word would be magnified into the hearts of each person here and illuminated to the speaker is only here to share the word, to bring out the passage. Holy Spirit, it is your job, not mine, to convict, to call people to repentance, to draw them to Christ, who has been lifted up today, and to transform lives for those who would confess Jesus is Lord. May that take place today, and for all these other characters we've looked at, give us strength, Holy Spirit, that we would not fall into those patterns of denial, rejection, hiding, disbelief. Let's take on that role and give us strength to be the ambassadors we're called to be representatives of Christ. Do your work in each life today for eternity's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, happy Purim. Happy Palm Sunday. And we're going to do what they didn't do on Palm Sunday that year, because they were holding off on food and leavened bread and all that up into the Passover. But we are going to do what they do on Purim. And that's where we're going to have a feast. All right? So we want to welcome each of you to come down to Ellis Chapel. You're going to be handed a little tag with a color thing and sit at that table so you can meet some new friends. If you came as a guest, you can sit with the person you came with. Elders, you were assigned to different tables, so pick a table, any table, but not the same table. Get to know some people, and that'll be great. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, and we're going to celebrate that great day. Friday night, if you want to come out at 6:30, we're going to have a game night. A little trivia thing about Passion Week, which none of us know, but that's okay. Some of you don't know. It'll be fun. But we'll have some food. You want to bring some food Friday. We're going to play some games. We're going to pray. We're going to have a wonderful time together the next Sunday. It's going on. Stand with me. Those of you who are watching online, there's a way to contribute to the ministry here at Rock of Hope and what the Lord is doing here to take our hill, our region, and our world. Those of you who are regular attenders and members, pray that your offerings would go in the box in the back. For those of you who are younger and you don't know what a check is, you've never written a check, you couldn't even identify a check if you saw a check, well, there's a QR code you can go to the back and you can give that way as well. God bless you, everybody. As we're going down the hall to eat, we're Christ's ambassadors. So what? Be good ones. God bless.